Acts 2, 1 to 21. The Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." Peter addresses the crowd. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It is only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Amen.
Great. Thank you very much for leading our service this morning, Joe. Thought it was very good. Really enjoyed not worrying, coming back to the presence of God, walking with him. We have a great God. We have a great Saviour. And we're very gifted in our church with so many gifted folk, kids talk and various things. The Lord is really blessing us, I feel, in these days. And it's such an encouraging time, and we give thanks to God for that. But let's just come before God. Let's just ask for his help as we come to his word now. Our loving Father, we just still ourselves in your presence this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for this portion of your word before us, perhaps very well known to us. But Lord, we pray that you will surprise us by your Holy Spirit. We pray that the Holy Spirit who indwells us will take this word and wing this word to our hearts and to our minds and to our wills, and that we would be changed by what we hear, by what we read. So, Father, we pray as we come now to that part in the service where you speak to us, where we are silent and we say, Lord, with Samuel of old, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. So give us ears to hear what the Spirit would say to the church. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. A number of years ago, I had the opportunity to do something that I've always wanted to do, and it was to see the fireworks in Edinburgh. I had seen these on the TV for most of my life, and a few years ago, on December the 31st, as we saw in the new year, I had the opportunity to get a ticket to go and to see these fireworks. And didn't realise that there's a fireworks display in Edinburgh at 9 o'clock at night, 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock. There are all these mini fireworks, which you don't see in TV, and they were still quite impressive. But then you have the big, fireworks at midnight on the 31st of December. And there I was, I had a ticket, but I did something rather stupid. Instead of just soaking in the fireworks, I thought I would try and video it through my wee phone and take selfies and do all the wacky stuff that people normally do. And when you do that, you usually miss what's actually happening, trying to see it through a small lens or turning your back to it and trying to get a photograph. And it's over before you know it. And I thought, wow, I seem to have missed that. I never appreciated what was actually happening. In the passage that we read before, that Dipo read for us, we have the fireworks display of the early church. It really is quite something. And I'm hoping that as we look at this passage together in the moments that remain to us, that we don't miss this, that we don't miss the excitement of what's happening here. The French, I like what the French call fireworks display. We have fireworks, 7:30 a.m. or p.m. or whatever. They have soi lumier, sound and light. That's what they call a fireworks display. When the Holy Spirit came on this occasion, when we read this, it was very much sound and light. There were things happening. It was very visual. You could hear things. We read of a violent wind, of fire, of strange sounds, of languages. Things were happening. It was all very dramatic. And it was also a very exciting time in the church. And what I want us to do as we look at this passage together is to try and understand what's happening here and the reason for all of this. Is this exciting? What's actually happening? Is it just confusing? If you're a Christian, you will know the significance of this. So let's look at this together. What I don't want to do, we only have one sermon, and I don't want to get distracted by how the Holy Spirit came. The tongues aspect and various things, and we miss the main event or the main thing that's actually happening here and what's actually happening, because how the Spirit came is not the most important thing here. That is, F.F. Bruce in his commentary says, the matter is more important than the manner in which he came. The matter is more important than the manner, or as he says as well, the medium, tongues, is not the message. This is not just about tongues and as if that's the focal thing. That is not the message. So it's important that we cut through some of these things and get to what the passage is really all about. You remember, as by way of recap, Jesus has died, he is risen, he has ascended to the Father in heaven, and he's told the disciples to wait. His work isn't finished. He's about to work through the apostles. They have a work to do to continue his work by the power of the Holy Spirit. And you remember our text for this series is verse 8. This is what will drive, this is what the whole book is about, that they will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on them, and they will be his witnesses in Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. That's the title for our series, You Will Be My Witnesses. But he tells them, you are to wait. And now this is that day. This is the day that they were told to wait for, when the Holy Spirit would come upon them and they would receive power. Last week, you remember how they prepared for this. 120 of them. There's this new formal organization, recognized group of believers in that community, with these new 12 leaders, the new Israel, the church, this new thing that God is doing, establishing his people. They are led by God's word. They function according to God's word. They are united in purpose and plan and procedure and in the decisions in that church meeting that we looked at last week. In other words, they are ready to be involved in mission. They are about to move as one, as God's particular people. But they lack one thing last week. The Holy Spirit has still to come upon them. Now we come to this great and momentous event, the coming of the Holy Spirit in chapter 2. It's such a great event. Consider what's actually happening here. It is worth stopping and spending ages on this, but we don't have a lot of time. up to this point, you remember the whole of the Old Testament, when it can be summed up, basically shows us our need of a savior. In the Old Testament is the laws of God, the Ten Commandments. Do this and you will live. And if this is the standard, then no one will live. No one will be made right before God. God has to draw up a plan of salvation for mankind. He does this. And this plan involves the coming of his son, Jesus Christ. He comes to live our perfect life. He comes to die on the cross, to restore us back to himself, to redeem us from the penalty of sin and from the power of sin. He comes to reconcile us back to the Father. The Father draws up the plan. The Son puts it into place. He's the nuts and bolts of the plan. And then Jesus said before he departed, he would send another one like himself. He would send someone like himself. And in chapter 2 of the book of Acts, you see the third person of the Godhead now takes to the stage. His ministry now becomes very public. Jesus has gone to glory. He's seated with, he orchestrates all things with the Father. He sends the Holy Spirit from the Father, and he comes. He now comes to make real for you and I everything that he has done. Up until this point, the disciples are still in a room. They need empowered. They need to understand. There is much they have to unlearn, as much as learn. There are no massive converts at this stage. In other words, Jesus has supplied everything that's needed, but it's not made real to the world as yet. It's still yet to spread. And this is what you have here. This is why this is the fireworks of the church. This is a culmination of all things now beginning to happen. So what I want to look at in this passage before us is two things. First of all, the coming of the Holy Spirit and what's actually happening here when the Holy Spirit comes. And then secondly, the clarification of the Holy Spirit. What does it mean? So first of all then, what's actually happening in this passage when the Holy Spirit came in the day of Pentecost? First of all, it signifies a harvest. The timing of the Holy Spirit's coming is very important. Jesus tells them to wait 10 days. There's a specific time when the Holy Spirit will come. Why wait? Are they not just ready for the Holy Spirit there and then? Why does he ask them to wait? Because the Holy Spirit has to come at a particular time. It's very symbolic. He has to come on this day. We read this in the passage. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and so forth. On that day, it all kicks off. All begins to happen. Now, the day of Pentecost is also called the Feast of Weeks or the Feast of First Fruits or the Feast of Harvest. It's one of the three annual Jewish festivals, and the timing's important. That day has basically two meanings. One is agricultural, one is historical. It can be called the Day of Pentecost or the Feast of Harvest because it celebrated the completion of grain harvest. Or it can be called the Feast of Weeks or Pentecost. Pentecost just means 50. 50 days after the Passover, then that's why it's called the Feast of Pentecost. But 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus, the Holy Spirit is given. The timing is significant. It signals a new harvest, a spiritual harvest. The Old Testament harvests points to a greater harvest, a people and a kingdom brought from slavery and blessing. And here we see the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. It's basically a feast, a harvest, a new harvest. 50 days after the resurrection, this new harvest is about to take place. The fish that Jesus says that they would harvest, remember they would be catchers of fish. No longer will you catch fish, you will catch men. This is what's about to happen. It's very exciting. Suddenly, there's about to be a new harvest, a spiritual harvest, not of grain, but of people. People are now about to actually be saved, not just hearing about the death of Jesus, but to actually be restored, to actually be redeemed, to be reconciled back to the Father. The work of Jesus on the cross is now to be made real in the hearts and minds of men and women, boys and girls. And this is what this signifies. Next week, Dan will preach on that great sermon by Peter, and we will see in one day, 3,000 fish will be caught. One day, the church will grow by 3,000. This mustard seed will begin to grow into a great oak tree, a spiritual harvest planned before the beginning of the world will now begin to happen. I don't know about you, but that sends shivers down my spine that this point in history, it's actually a point in history when this happens, the Holy Spirit comes down. Do you remember the pop group, The Christians? I quite like them. I like their music. We actually seen them in one of the universities in London during my time as pastor here. And they had a song, you remember, that asked the question, when will there be a harvest for the world? That was sung by the Christians. Well, this is that day. When will there be a harvest for the world? The day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit comes and takes the work of Jesus and applies it to the hearts of his people, where they actually become saved, regenerate, new creatures, born again. Without the Holy Spirit, the ministry, the work of Jesus is to no avail. It's part of the plan, part of God's great plan that he drew up before the foundation of the world, mediated through Jesus Christ and made real to us through the Holy Spirit. It signifies a harvest that happens on the day of feast, at the festival of feasts. And it signifies a new harvest. Christian, you should be excited. This is what God is doing. This is what everything has been geared towards. This is everything becoming new. This is a fireworks display in every way. So what's happening with the coming of the Spirit? A harvest. Secondly, communication. Something has to happen, not just visually. Something meaningful, apart from the symbolic, actually has to happen here as well. And the Holy Spirit's role is to communicate the message, the good news to people. It's not good knowing this. It's not good being just in the heart of, in the mind of the Father and in Son and the Holy Spirit. It has to be communicated, this good news, to others. It has to be communicated to the apostles. They have to understand it, but so do new converts. And what's happening here is the beginning of the wonders of God being communicated. Look at verse 11. We're told these people came together. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. They're hearing something. They're hearing something they can understand. It's communicated in their own tongues. God's desire is that Jesus doesn't just die and rise again. He wants the world to know. He wants this harvest to happen. He wants people to understand the good news. All tribes, all tongues, all peoples, all nations. And therefore, in this passage, we see right away one of the main roles of the Holy Spirit is to communicate the truths of the gospel, to communicate the wonders of God. He doesn't draw attention to himself. He draws attention to the work of the Son and the gospel. Verse 4, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. He is behind what's happening here. The whole message of the Holy Spirit is to communicate the gospel. Look at verse 5, from every nation under heaven, where they're all the nations were gathered together, each one, verse 6, hearing their own language being spoken. It really is quite amazing. They were amazed by what was happening, because even the way that the Lord, the Holy Spirit does this, look at verse 7, utterly amazed, they asked, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Not only are they hearing things in their own tongue, they're amazed that it's been spoken by Galileans. Now, this is what's happening here is this is basically country folk versus town folk. This is folk from the villages versus folk from the centre of London. When you get a bunch of people from the provinces outside the city, sad to say, you think, well, they're not educated or not like us city folk. And that's what's happening here. One of the commentators says that Galileans were basically uncultured folk, country folk. And they said they had difficulty pronouncing gutturals and had the habit of swallowing syllables when speaking. So they were looked down upon by the people of Jerusalem as being provincial. They're amazed, not just the fact that they can understand it in their own tongue. They're amazed that it's coming from them. Wow, these are just country folk. How have they learned other languages? How can they speak like this? They're only interested in sheep and farming. How can they? They're not cultured like what we are. And this has blown them away. There's a great lesson here, isn't there, for us, brothers and sisters? Sometimes we try and impress folk, but sometimes one of the most impressive things is our ordinariness. I'm just a Glaswegian, common, or garden Glaswegian. But when God can take somebody from wherever, from a broken family, whatever, and mold you and shape you, that is impressive. That causes people to sit up and notice. And God can often communicate the gospel through weak vessels. In many ways, that's what's happening here. There's nothing impressive about the Galileans, but the fact that they can speak these other languages. They're utterly amazed, verse 7. Verse 12, amazed and perplexed. What does this mean? And it's drawn a crowd. What's happening has drawn a crowd. And now this audience is now grown. Luke mentions five groupings here. Look at how he mentions the groupings. Here is a map of where they all come from. You'll notice they're coming from every point of the compass. That's the whole point. They're not just coming from the east or the west or the north or the south. They're coming from every part of the world. And because this is the feast of harvest, the Jews and converts to Judaism are now drawn to this. So the timing of this, not only for the harvest, but the fact is very symbolic. People are coming from all over the world. Most of these peoples will be Jews or converts to Judaism. There'll come a time when it will spread further to non-Jews. But at this time, the ministry is beginning in Jerusalem, beginning at Jerusalem, and it will head out to Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. But this is an international audience, a multilingual crowd, and the Holy Spirit wants to communicate to them the gospel. It really is quite exciting. This is a sound and light show designed to communicate the gospel to these people, to the world. Now, this is what it's about. It's about communication. This idea of tongues is very different from the tongues that you read of in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14. It's different in three ways. It's different in character. It can be understood, whereas the tongues in those passages can't be understood. They need to be interpreted. So this is a different speaking in tongues. This is the tongues that come to communicate, not to confuse. It's second, not only in its different, not only in its character, but its direction. The tongues in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, this is somebody speaking not to men, but to God. This in Acts 2 is people speaking, the Holy Spirit speaking not to God, but to us. It's more horizontal than vertical. And thirdly, it's different in purpose. The tongues in Acts were a sign to bear witness to the work of Jesus. The tongues in 1 Corinthians are used to build up the church. They are different in many ways. But I just thought I'd clarify those in case you think they're all one and the same. The important thing to note is what's actually happening here. There's a new unity in the spirit, transcending race, national, linguistic barriers. The Holy Spirit is drawing people from everywhere and communicating the gospel to them. One of the many of the commentators says, and I agree with them, that this is in many ways is the reversal of the Tower of Babel. Remember when in Genesis, when the people were becoming numerous, what are we told? That they decided to make a name for themselves. Let's build a big tower. Let's become important. And the Lord comes down and confuses their language such that their projects come to a halt and they're scattered. This is the reversal of this. God's desire now is that the nations come together, that they work together. And it really is quite dramatic. Rather than making a name for themselves, they now want to preach the gospel. You want a picture of this? You just need to look at the OM ship Logos Hope. That is people from all nations working together on board a vessel, taking the good news of the gospel to parts of the world. That is what God wants from the nations. He doesn't want the nations to be scattered, but to come together under Christ as one nation, one new kingdom under the kingship of Christ. That's what's happening here. The reversal of Babel. All these nations now becoming united in message and one. It really is quite exciting. It's so symbolic. It's such a massive thing. The United Nations can't achieve this. The United Nations have no hope for the world that is of any lasting nature. They're trying to save the planet, whereas the gospel says saves the people on the planet. So it's what matters most. And this is what's happening here. Here's a spiritual harvest. And now is that time. He comes to communicate the message of the gospel. It's still his primary role today, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, to testify of Jesus and to add to the church those that he will call. It is very, very important. Before we leave this one in communication, let me take you back to the fact that what drew these people to hear the gospel. Dan will preach on Peter's sermon about when Jesus is explained and who he is. But note how these people came together. It was by the things they were hearing, by the things they were seeing, it was impressive. Christians are supposed to be attractive. But even if we're an enigma to people, we're not meant to be boring. We're not meant to get people to run from us. They're supposed to be attracted to us. Now, this can be because we are impressive, spirit-filled Christians. Remember our text for the year. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you. In other words, they've seen you and they're asking you, what does this mean? That was the question they asked before they asked, what must we do to be born again? You know that question. That question will come up next week. But before that question, they asked a question before that. What does this mean? Christians, non-Christians need to look at you and ask, what does it mean? What does the hope you have mean? Are they asking questions about us? We might be not impressive. We might be like Galileans. There's nothing, but there's something different. Are people that? That's evangelism. Evangelism is not just a course that we do. Evangelism is a way of life where we shine for Jesus as we hold out the word of life. Shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. May the Lord forbid that we ever hold out the word of life and we're not shining. This is what's happening here. These shining ones, these Galileans, these 120 are now speaking in a way that's impressive. If we want to do evangelism, don't just look at courses. They all have a place. But it's too easy to hide behind a course. Live the Christian life such that people ask you about the hope that lies within you. Are people asking you this? Are people asking me this? Communication. What are we communicating? Thirdly, what else is happening here is power. The Holy Spirit comes with power. Note how he comes. There's a sound, verse 2. Suddenly a sound. blowing of a violent wind, and then the whole house is filled. This, and then verse 3, there's fire, sound and light, soi lumiere. This is the fireworks. This is what's happening here. The senses are stirred. They're hearing things. The violent wind, they're seeing and feeling things, the fire. These are very symbolic. Wind in the Bible often speaks of power, the power of the Holy Spirit. Also, fire speaks of purity. Here is a people being made pure. Here is a people being made powerful to spread the gospel. This new community will need the power of the Holy Spirit. If they are to communicate, they will need to be pure. They will need his leading, his guiding. No more denying the Lord three times for Peter. We see he stands up in verse 14. He stands up with the 11 and raises his voice and addresses the crowd. What brings about this change? The Holy Spirit. What will cause you to witness and me to witness? It will be the Holy Spirit. He empowers us for mission. So what's the coming of the Holy Spirit about? Sign of a spiritual harvest. He comes to communicate to them in their own language. God's desire is that people hear the gospel and that God's people are empowered to take the gospel to others. That is what's happening here. Secondly now, and lastly with this, I'll close, and this will be a lot quicker than the first one, the clarification. What does it all mean? If that's part of what it means, what's actually happening? Why are they want to hear more? Peter now takes the stage. Look at verse 14, because they're confused. They don't really get what's happening. Peter stands up and he says, fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, listen to me, or let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. So in other words, I'm about to explain to you. You're confused. You don't get any of this. And often we have to explain what the gospel is. They don't know what Christianity is. Christianity explored will help with that. But we sometimes have to do this. So he says, listen to me. Listen carefully. I'm going to explain to you what's happening. And three things, and he mentions three main things. Just in the passage that we read, he'll mention more and Dan can deal with them. But we will look at just these first three things. He begins by telling them what it's not. They're not drunk, first of all. They think there's some folk think they're drunk. He says it's only 9 a.m. But he tells them what it is. What it is prophetic. He refers to the prophet Joel. Now, what is he saying here? He says that what's happened has been prophesied. And he begins to explain, not about the wind, not about the fire, not about the tongues. He doesn't come to mention the manner. He focuses on the message. Why has the Holy Spirit come? Now, what's that about? First of all, it's about preaching. He mentions in verse 17, thinking of, look at what he says, I will pour out my spirit, verse 17, on the people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your own men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. And they will prophesy. Now, the Holy Spirit comes, and they will prophesy. Now, what does this mean? Martin Luther, when he talks about prophesying, says prophesying, visions and dreams are all basically one thing. It is basically God speaking to us. When a prophecy comes, it's God speaking to us. Well, when a prophet comes, what have you. And the way God speaks to us can involve predicting. Often when we think of prophecies, we think of something that's to happen in the future. A foretelling of events that will happen. We often think of that in prophecy. But it can also mean preaching, something that's happening now, a foretelling, not just a foretelling, but telling forth. And the two of them are quite different. When the Holy Spirit comes, it involves both of those, a foretelling and a foretelling. And that's what's happening here. This is the message of the gospel. It's to all the nations. It's about now. Repent and believe the good news of the gospel. It's about the day of the Lord. It is about talking about a hell that's to be avoided. It talks about the future. We don't just present the gospel in a way that's okay for us today, but there is that aspect of the future. And that's why, secondly, when the Holy Spirit comes, it's to help us prophesy, to proclaim about the here and now and about the future. So secondly, it's about judgment. It's interesting when they ask, what does this mean? Here is Peter's opportunity to do Christianity Explored Class 101. He's got a blank slate. All the people from around the nations, they can hear it, they can understand it, the language is being spoken, and he's about to communicate to them what this is about. What will he say? It's interesting that he quotes from the book of Joel. And what does he talk about? He paints this picture of fire and smoke and signs and more of what they've just had, but more maybe scary. But verse 20, he says, the sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. He's foretelling, he's prophesying, quoting the prophet, prophesying of a day that's coming, which is the day of the Lord, the capital D in day, a specific time when it will be a coming judgment. That's what the day of the Lord means in the Bible. In the Old Testament, Joel means this. He points to a day that's coming. It's scary. And that's how he begins. In other words, before the gospel can be good news to people, it always has to be bad news. Because if you play down the bad news, the good news is not good news. If you limit the gospel to God can help you find a new job and so forth and look after your kids and help you with your doctor's appointment, that is not good news. But when you believe there's a day of judgment that is surely coming, and the Jesus that we consider in Christianity Explored or whatever is not just a Jesus who might be interesting. This is the Jesus we need. We really need him. Salvation means salvation from something. And salvation means not just a life of misery or doom or gloom or to be happy. Salvation means deliverance from the day of the Lord, from the coming judgment. That is why we need Jesus to restore us back to God. That is what's happening here. The Holy Spirit has come. Peter stands up. And before he preaches who Jesus is, he tells them, he sets the backdrop for his coming, a day of judgment. And this should be one of our major emphasis in our preaching, in all the courses that we do. We don't present Jesus as you can take him or leave him. We present Jesus as this is the Savior you need. And this is what we hope to impress upon folk in our daily lives. And that was the way Jesus began his ministry. He comes. What's he going to say? He began to preach. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. He's preaching the same way that his Savior preached, that Jesus preached. But we do not just preach judgment, although we must preach judgment. We finish off with salvation. And that's why verse 21 we finished was, in the midst of this judgment, which people need to take seriously, we read these gems of a word in verse 21. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved from that day, pictured for us in the book of Joel. It's about salvation. That is why he has come. The Holy Spirit's come to preach through us, to preach judgment, but to preach salvation. And that's what Peter has done. He's about to expand on what he means in verse 21. Men of Israel, listen to me, Jesus of Nazareth. And he now begins to explain what it means to call on the name of the Lord. But this is where we leave it, because the ingredients are now here. With the coming of the Holy Spirit also comes the day of salvation. Now people can hear, can respond. And this is what's happening here. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. This coming of the Holy Spirit is such a momentous time in world history. Not just that people were speaking in tongues and it sounds, but what it symbolizes, a new harvest. Jesus has died. The Holy Spirit can come and make all of this real in the hearts and minds of people. There's a new nation, a new harvest. He comes, he can communicate to us in our own tongue, in a way that we can understand. He comes with power to give new life to his people and to us. He comes to regenerate us. We need his ministry. And he does this through communicating, preaching God's word, preaching the day of the Lord, but preaching that great truth that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is the beginning of the gospel being proclaimed in that way. And I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to the sermon next week. I'm looking forward to this passage, how if you knew nothing about what God is doing, Peter stands up in this great sermon, begins to explain to these people who Jesus is and why he came. But we have seen this morning the ministry of the Holy Spirit and what that is about. Does that not excite you? Are you not pleased to be part of the family of God? Scots, Welsh, Irish, Malaysian, Portuguese, Greek, whatever. Where the Lord has brought us from the four points of the compass, especially in London, to East Finchley. This is not the FIEC's doing. This is the work of the Holy Spirit bringing us together. And I believe in our church at this time, he is doing a work among us. I pray that he will continue to communicate the gospel through us, by our lip, by our lives, that we might draw people to us saying, what does this mean? And we'll have the opportunity to tell people about the gospel, about judgment, and about the fact that if they call on him, they will be saved. May the Lord help us in this. Let's close as we sing together. Lord of the church, we pray for our renewing. Let's stand and we'll sing together, or be seated.